Valentine's Day is supposed to stress the idea of love. From what I saw today from our students, I think it has been morphed into more a celebration of candy, of which I was the beneficiary of. Some of our students brought me big bags of stuff and going, wow, I don't know if they like me or they're just, it's kind of like money in the bank. You know, somewhere down the road when we're having an intense conversation, they say, remember the time I gave you that candy? And think that maybe that will earn them some favor, I don't know. But certainly it is appropriate for us to give consideration to the topic of love. Unfortunately, the world has really hijacked the idea of what love and perverted it into something that love is not. And we're going to look at that just a little bit, but I want to start with a baseline. So let's take a look at what is right, and then we'll look at some different ideas. So you probably already know where we're going to go, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'll read the first 8 verses and ask that you would stand as we read this. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. I guess we'll go ahead and stop here. Oh, no, I do want to read 8, verse 8. I'm sorry. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word. And we know, Lord, that you address every aspect of our life and that we can rely on the teaching of your word to guide and direct our lives in a way that bring honor to and glory to you in a way that make us appropriate vessels for your service. And Lord, I believe I'm gathered with it tonight with a group of people that have that desire. So help us to that end. Use the time we have tonight looking at your word to our good, to our profit. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know what might come to your mind, what thoughts might come to mind when you think of love. It might be a certain feeling. It might be a certain person. It might be more of a concept. That I don't know. But what we have just read is what love truly is. And what we see in the world stands in great contrast to what we have just read. The idea of love and what love truly is has been hijacked. Primarily by, I would say, the entertainment industry, but they are promoting something that is very contrary to the purity, the beauty, the rightness of biblical love. What is translated, what is in our English Bible, in our King James Bible, called charity, something unique, something very pure, something very special. As I was thinking about this, I thought it might be interesting, and it turned out to be interesting and perhaps a little amusing, to get some ideas of what young children think love is. So I'm going to share a few thoughts with you. This is from a 6-year-old. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. You know, there is some biblical basis to that thought, by the way. It's kind of neat. This is anonymous. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. There's a little deception in that one. I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something. But the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. That's from an 8-year-old. Here's another good one from an 8-year-old. One of you should know how to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be lots of bills. And then my favorite, another 8-year-old boy. Love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball is pretty good too. So with that in mind, some interesting thoughts, some amusing thoughts. You hear some real innocence in those statements, which again is very, very different from how the world presents love. Our society, as I said, has hijacked the definition, the meaning of love. They've taken the concept from being something beautiful, something valuable, something selfless, to turn it into something that is totally selfish. Instead of selfless, it's selfish. What is in this for me? How does this make me feel? The most significant of relationships are disposable. I once heard a man say, this marriage is no longer meeting my needs. I want out. And that's not uncommon, perhaps, to hear and to have that said. But I want to go back to the biblical explanation of love that we read in 1 Corinthians. I want to look at three aspects here. We could, obviously, there's many given in this passage, but three aspects that we can look at how the reality of what love truly is demonstrated by Christ. And from that, I believe we can just take great encouragement, great comfort, but also be motivated to respond properly to love in our families, in our workplace, in our church family, in all of our relationships with true biblical love. The first thing I want to talk about in verse 8, it says, charity never faileth. You know, there is no time limit to true love, to biblical love. It does not expire. It does not wear out. It has no limits of durability. It has no limits of endurance. You know, as I was thinking about this, a conversation I had with a roofer a number of years ago, he says, this particular material has a lifetime warranty. I said, well, that's great. How long is its life? And he says, well, it's warrantied for its life. Well, how long is its life? Well, as long as it lasts. And so I had a hard time understanding the value in that particular warranty. But that's not the case with biblical love. I want us to turn to a passage that is one of my favorites, and have many favorites, but this is one that I really enjoy, Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read the last couple of verses here, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, a reality of life is that there will be tribulations. There will be struggles. We will experience this. We will experience trials. But as you think of those things, I want us to look at the scope of these passages. Let me just kind of hit some highlights of what is mentioned here. Tribulation, to undergo struggle, trials, temptation, suffering, affliction. Is that ever part of our life? How about distress? To suffer anguish, trouble, strain, agony, not knowing which way to turn or what to do. Persecution. To be abused, mocked, ridiculed, shamed, mistreated, ignored, neglected, harassed, attacked, or injured. Talks about famine. To have no food, to be starving and have no way to secure food. It uses the word nakedness, to be stripped of all clothes and earthly comforts, to be bare, having all earthly possessions taken away. Peril, we face peril, to be exposed to the most severe risks. To be confronted with the most terrible dangers to one's body, mind, soul, and property, family, and loved ones. Talks about the sword, to be killed. In this case, to suffer martyrdom. Now, these are very severe possibilities, but there are also, many of them, there are realities in our life. Now, I don't think any one of us, in fact, I'm pretty confident in saying, none of us have suffered all of these things. But all of us probably have suffered at least one. They are realities. You know, one that has expressed love for you very well may abandon you in these situations. The situation is no longer to their benefit. Your trials, your tribulations are not pleasant for them, and they may abandon you. Imagine a person experiencing some of these things. What would his thoughts be? Would he feel he had been forsaken by God? Would he believe that God loved him? True love is expressed in these words. For I am persuaded. Isn't it great? We can have that certainty. You know, I went to a funeral service a number of years ago. It was in a Presbyterian church, and they were using, I don't know, it was an NIV, a different version of the Bible. And the word says, I am certain, I am sure, something like that. And it was interesting to me. This is a little side note. But the pastor, he read that and he stopped and says, you know, I really miss my King James Bible. It said, for I am persuaded. We can have that certainty. What can we have that's a certainty? No matter what has come into our life, the trials, the difficulties, that nothing in this world, outside of this world, no trial or difficulty can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love endures. Charity endures. Charity never fails. Verse number 5, it reads, love or charity seeketh not its own. Biblical love does not selfishly seek its own. Worldly love asks the question, what is in this for me? What benefit, what pleasure, what joy will I get out of this? You know, it's easy to love the lovely. It's easy to love the lovable. But biblical love finds its motivation in promoting the best interest of another. Biblical love is totally selfless. And I believe we see this illustrated in Romans 5:8, a well-known passage, but we can go ahead and turn to it. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Humanly speaking, there was no good reason God should send his son to die for us. Think of your position outside of Christ. You were disobeying God's will and living selfishly. You were ignoring God's commands, doing your own thing, pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pursuing the pride of life and the things of the world. Outside of Christ, we were the object of God's wrath, and God hates our sin. God hates our sin. But what a joy! What a wonder to be able to think. God hates sin. He's holy. He hates sin. But God loves sinners. God loves us. And God showed his love in a very magnificent way. What did we have to offer? Why should Christ die for us? Well, the last part of the verse answers that question. It says, God commendeth his love toward us in that Christ died for us. God's love is an amazing thing. It was given without worth on our part. We were sinners. It was given without merit on our part. And God demonstrated what real love is at a great cost. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Charity faileth not. Charity never seeks its own. Now, as we look at this, we can go back to verse 4, which gives a whole range of adjectives or descriptions of what biblical love is, what true love is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And we could go on from there, but just thinking of those, I think the perfect illustration of what is being said here, the perfect demonstration is embodied in Christ himself. In Philippians chapter 2. Again, I'm using passages that I believe are well familiar to us, and I did this on purpose. I want us to be able to think of this and say, as we look at these passages, which we know, we can say, that's what love looks like. That's what real love does. That's how real love acts. Something practical, something that we can carry with us. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think of what is being presented here. The one who existed in eternity and perfection. He existed in glory and majesty. He existed in dominion and power. So different, so far from removed from what we are. Yet to him, we have value. We have worth. We are loved. And in the greatest display of love in human history, the greatest display of love that could be, he stepped down. He became a man. The Lord whom we are to serve came and served us. The Lord whom we are to love came in love for us. The Lord whom we are to adore came and adored us. The Lord whom we are to wait upon came and waited upon us. The Lord whom we are to minister to came and ministered to us. The Lord whom we are to seek came and sought us. What an amazing love story that is. If you want to understand what love is, what love does, how love acts, what does love look like, we look no further than Christ and what he did for us. You know, it's an amazing thing in Hebrews 12 where it says, "For the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, endured the cross." Joy. You know, that joy came because he was fulfilling something of inestimable value for those that he loved. The greatest display of love ever given. For God so loved the world. And this is the love that we are to have for each other. This is the concept of love that we need to wrestle back and take away the mistake and the perverseness of how the world calls love, the selfishness and the perverseness, the satanic directed activity, and we need to take that back. And we need to demonstrate in our lives what love is. We need to demonstrate this in our closest relationships, our family, our marriages. We need to demonstrate this in our church, in all of our acquaintances. As we go into the world and interact with others, as Christ ambassadors, we are to demonstrate biblical love, charity, love given without worth, without merit, love directed to fulfill what is best for others, and demonstrate that Christ-likeness in our lives. Now, as you think about those that you interact with, in fact, let me put it this way. Let me just give you a little illustration. One of our students was having a difficult day, and I had to talk to this student, and I talked to this student very firmly in no uncertain terms. And it bothered me to have to do that. I don't like to do that. I want to be everyone's friend. But you would think that I was the student's best friend now. Because you can approach the hardest of situations. You can speak to the hardest of hearts. And if you speak in love, if that person knows they are loved, that you have their best interests at mind, they will respond well. That's what the world needs. And that's how we can present Christ to a world that is hungry for true love, is hungry for right relationships, is hungry to know that they are indeed loved, not for what they can give to another, but because they are loved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples you give us, and I do pray, Lord, that as we think about this, and we can certainly extend our thoughts to a much greater degree, but you would just give us that understanding and, Lord, that capacity for biblical love in our lives and all that we deal with. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.